Lord, tonight I pray that as we open your word together, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to hear what you would say to each one of us. How we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for its power and its authority, Lord, and its unchanging character. And so, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our guide, that he would be our teacher, and that we would indeed grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus as we study together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs 23. The book of Proverbs, as we know, is really a book about relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with the Lord, but also our relationship with one another. And as we go through the book of Proverbs, it deals with the various components of those relationships and how our choices affect our relationship with God, how our choices affect our relationships with other people. And that is the value of the book of Proverbs. It is a very practical book. As you're going through it, we see principle after principle that God very pointedly speaks to our lives about by his Holy Spirit. And it is so important. Here in verse 1 of chapter 23, we begin by focusing on the wisdom in our relationships as needed. We read, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words." So Solomon was telling us that we need to be wise in our relationships on a number of levels. Number one, we need to be wise in our conduct, in our relationship with those around us. Here it's in the context of linking up with those that are wealthy or rich, that we need to be careful, we need to be wise about those things and be in that place where we're not being influenced unduly by the wealth and the power that's in those relationships. He says to us that we need to consider what is before us. We need to be thoughtful about those relationships. He also says in verse 4 that we need to be wise in our relationships as far as work is concerned. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Now, work in and of itself, as we know, is not bad. Matter of fact, it's necessary. If you want to live, if you want to eat and meet the needs that you have, then you need to work. But we need to realize that every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. The book of Proverbs talks about the fact that we need to be diligent, but we need to know that it is the Lord that prospers our way, and we need to realize that he is our ultimate provider. So all we can really do is be faithful to that which the Lord has given us to do, do it to the best of our ability, and then allow the Lord to determine that the impacts of that service and how it's going to bring a return into our own lives. We need to remember that God is our source, not that which we call our employer. Ultimately, the Lord is the one who provides for us. And then in verse 8, it tells us that we need to be wise in our words. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. James would tell us that if we can control our tongue, if we can be wise in our words, essentially, that we are perfect or complete. And that is a spiritually driven thing in our lives. The only way we're going to control our tongue is when the Holy Spirit's in control. Because when the flesh gets in control, we know how that ends up. And it's not oftentimes very pretty. And so we need to be those who are wise in our words so that when we do speak, our words are an encouragement to others, or a blessing to others, and not a curse. That begins in our home, of course, And then it goes from our home to our fellowship, to our workplace, to our community. And we need to be praying that the Lord would anoint our lips to speak that which is good to edification, as the scripture says. He goes on there in verse 9, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not unto the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." We talked about that actually on Sunday, the importance of being satisfied with our boundaries. When we're talking about the landmark, he's essentially, we would call it a property corner. He would say, don't move your property corners. Don't try and take advantage of those around you. Be satisfied with that which the Lord has given. Don't try and increase your boundaries. Allow the Lord to do that work. Be content with where he's placed you, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Really, that's the application, I would suppose, for us, is that we need to realize that God has given us a sphere of influence. Every single one of us has a sphere of influence, and we need to realize that God knows where we're going to function the best, and we need to be thankful for that sphere and pray for those people and those situations which we can influence, and allow the Lord then to determine if he wants to shrink our influence or grow our influence as we serve him. The scripture is pretty clear that if we're diligent in the small things, that the Lord is going to then expand our sphere and allow us to take on other tasks and responsibilities in kingdom life and even in our practical material world. So we need to be those who are faithful in those things. He goes on, he says, verse 12, "Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Now, that's a challenging verse in our culture. Discipline, we know, is important in the life of our family. But it's not the idea, that word beat is not the idea of abuse. The idea is the idea of discipline. And so we work in the realm of raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We talked about this earlier as well. But the idea is that we teach them the principles, the godly principles of God's word. We guide them and direct them through those things, and we allow them to grow and mature. But there are times when we're going to have to discipline them physically. And that's part of it. He says that we need to be faithful to do that. Matter of fact, it says elsewhere, it says, if we fail to discipline them, we hate our children. We're not doing them any favors by not giving them discipline. And so we need to realize that that's part of our faithful service to our kids. In verse 14, he says, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell or Sheol. My son," verse 15, "if your heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." So there is, Solomon would tell his son, there is fruit in godly discipline, and that fruit is joy. Discipline is important because it gives guidance to our children. It gave guidance to us when we were children, and now we look back and we're thankful for that. I remember one of our daughters, we were talking in later years after they'd gotten beyond those years of discipline. And they said, you know, we didn't necessarily appreciate that discipline at the time, but now as we look back, we're thankful for it. And that's the deal. Parenting is not a popularity contest. We are stewards of our children, that God has given us the opportunity and the privilege of serving them, of helping them to grow up in his ways, and then to go on become successful adults in their lives. So he says, your heart, if your heart is wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. And as parents, we all know the joy of seeing our kids begin to display godly principles in their lives, things they say, things they do. Sometimes we wonder, are they listening? You know, is what we're doing having any impact at all? And then all of a sudden, they'll come up with something and we go, wow, that is so cool. Thank you, Lord, for that little gift, you know, and that encouragement in our lives. He goes on there in verse 16. Yea, my reins or my heart shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. Let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. It's easy when we look around us to be troubled by what we see in the lives of people that are not honoring the Lord, particularly if they seem to be doing well, if they're prospering materially, they seem to be doing pretty well professionally and those kinds of things. Solomon would say, don't worry about that. Don't take that to heart. Just continue to do the right thing before the Lord, because in the final analysis, what they're experiencing is only an outward success. Because we all go home at night, and when we're by ourselves, we are in the presence of the Lord. We can enjoy His presence. The ungodly person doesn't have that. They're alone. And we need to know and understand that we just simply don't see that. And so we're encouraged not to focus upon what we can see, but rather trust the Lord. Verse 18, it says, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Don't be deceived by self-indulgence, Solomon would say. The price is simply too high, too high. And we need not to get caught up in those that are playing life in the fast lane, because it always comes to a bad end. Verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bear thee shall rejoice. Obedience, guys, listen, obedience brings joy. When we know we're walking with the Lord as we should, there is a deep inner peace and joy that abides in our life. Obedience, diligence, and conformance to the image of Jesus is what results, you see, as we're walking in the Spirit. And that's why we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit quite a bit, because it is the ministry of the Spirit in our lives that gives us the strength to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It's there that we find the power to see the fruit of the Spirit exhibited in our lives, beginning with love. And so we are praying, as the scripture says, regularly for the filling of the Holy Spirit, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we might then impact the world around us. So it's so important to be focused on the reality of the need for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit of Christ, the scripture talks about the Spirit of Christ. Be praying for, seeking after, searching the word for the power of the Holy Spirit, and begin to move into that realm, because it is a glorious journey of which we will never exhaust until we get to heaven. But it is an important one that we need to know and understand, because it is the power of the Spirit that changes us from day to day. He says in verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lies in wait as for a prey, and increases the transgressors among men. Essentially, what Solomon wants us to know in those verses is that God wants our heart. He doesn't want our heart given over to the lust of the world. It could be on the man's side or on the women's side. It matters not. We have to decide who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve our flesh? Or are we going to serve the Lord? For those of us who came to know the Lord later on in life, we know the results of serving the flesh. It's destruction. It's emptiness. It's sadness and pain. Joshua would tell the people of Israel, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I know that we're here tonight because we've chosen that. We're here because we want to serve the Lord. We're here because we want to know more about His heart. We're here because we know that we will grow together in our journey with Him. Jesus would tell the people, no one can serve two masters. It's easy to find ourselves in that place of being double-minded, of serving the Lord part of the time, but compromising in our lives part of the time as well. And it is that double-minded man that James would say is unstable in all his ways. The man or the woman that tries to live in both worlds will be comfortable in neither. You have just enough of the Lord in you to be uncomfortable in the world, but you have just enough of the world in you to be uncomfortable in spiritual things. It is in misery, and we don't want to be there. We want to be faithful. We want the Lord to have our hearts. Lord, help me to have an undivided heart. Help me to focus upon you. You know, one of the things I encourage you to do is to, if most of us have cell phones and have apps on your phone, one of the things that I encourage you to do is get a Bible app that has an audio part. I downloaded Alexander Scorby's narration of the Bible. I really like. He's now passed away, but he's an Englishman. Love his accent. But you know, there's times when I'll go down the road and I'll just plug in, bring up that app, and I'll just turn it on and listen to the Word of God as I'm driving down the road, rather than listening to "She Got the Gold Mine and I Got the Shaft," you know, kinds of stuff. We need to be in that place where we're filling our minds with the things of God rather than the things of the world. And as we do that, we will be transformed. Romans makes it clear we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so as we turn our minds over to the Lord, He's going to do His work in us. And that's an amazing thing. Verse 29, really, from verse 29 to the end of this chapter, really expands on what we read in chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs, as he talks about the lack of wisdom of getting caught up in wine and alcohol. Wine is a mocker, verse 1 of chapter 20. Strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so in verse 29 of chapter 23, he picks up that and he tells us more. He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look now not thou upon wine when it is red, and when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. And that's a two-way street too. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon the top of a mast. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shall you say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That was so much fun. We're going to do it again. But Solomon gives us a warning about the use of alcohol. And as you look through the scripture, you see example after example after example. We talked about that when we went through chapter 20. Abraham, Noah, Lot, Nabal. There are many examples of the dangers of alcohol. You know, people are asking, how close can they get to the edge? When they ask the question, what is wrong with drinking? Well, the reality is that there's fruit from this life, But is it the fruit that I want to see evidenced in my life? Well, I don't have a problem with drinking, some will tell me. And that may be so, but what about your children or your grandchildren? As they observe you and your conduct, perhaps you don't have a problem, but perhaps they will. And so the scripture is clear that we need to be wise about our conduct. Paul would tell the Corinthian church who struggled with this issue of compromise with the world. He would say to them, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's the answer. Can I do that to the glory of God? And each one of us has to examine our own hearts and answer that question for ourselves. In verse 1 of chapter 24, be thou not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studies destruction and their lips talk of mischief. We need to develop good relationships. It gets back to this whole idea of the reality that we've been created for relationship. We've been created first and foremost for a relationship with God. That's our design. Do we have a relationship with the creator of heaven and earth? But we've also been created to have relationships with one another. And as you know, we've talked about it before, the reality is that our world is becoming more and more isolated from one another. Relationships are dissolving. Family relationships, marital relationships, relationships, even between friends. It's so funny, that's not the right word, but it's so odd. When you are in a restaurant, you'll see a family come in, sit down at the table. Automatically, 4 cell phones come up for mom and dad and the 2 kids, and they're all sitting there working on their cell phones, having absolutely no interaction with one another. I was reading the other day, they found that some of the kids now, they'll sit next to each other, students, and rather than talk with one another, they're texting back and forth. That's how they communicate. I was talking with a police officer who was talking about that very thing as they went to a call with a teenager and parents, and they were trying to ask the teenager questions, and the one of the parents said, he doesn't talk, he texts. And so this whole idea of the breakdown of relationships, that's the value, guys. Listen, that's the value of this. That's the value of body life. When we come together in the sanctuary, when we break bread together downstairs, or we gather together as families in our homes, or we get together for coffee, or we meet on the street and we interact with one another, you walk away encouraged and edified and built up. That's the way God designed us to be. Let's not sink into this deception of life by allowing ourselves to be disconnected from one another. The world is going to be what the world is because the world's the world, and it doesn't know any better. We should not be that way. We should not envy worldly men or seek their company. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, there's an account where Ahab, who was a wicked king of Israel, the northern kingdom, wanted to go to war against Syria, but he needed help. So he goes to Jehoshaphat, and he says, Jehoshaphat, who is the king, a godly king of the southern kingdom, and he says, will you go to war with me against Syria? Jehoshaphat didn't pray about it. He said, oh, sure, you know, we'll fight together. Well, essentially what happened was Ahab set Jehoshaphat up, because he said, Jehoshaphat, you wear your kingly robes, and I'm going to disguise myself when we go to battle. Well, unbeknownst to Jehoshaphat, the king of Syria said, look, to all of his generals, he says, I don't want you to fight against small or great. I just want you all to focus upon taking out the king. Well, it says that when they hit the battlefield, everybody sees Jehoshaphat. And they go, oh, there's the king. And so they're closing in on him. Jehoshaphat realizes he's toast. And so he cries out to the Lord. And it says the Lord intervened and protected Jehoshaphat, and he was able to get out of that situation. We need to realize that the world is not our friend. We have relationships with the world, people of the world, and that is a good thing, because we need to be impacting the world for Jesus. That's our goal with having relationships with non-Christians. That should always be our goal, to see them come to know Jesus. And if we lose sight of that, we find ourselves in the danger zone. Don't lose sight of that. Have non-Christian acquaintances, but make sure that your goal is always to help them come to know Jesus. So important, critical. You see, the world, their day to fall is coming, and we don't want to go down with them. In verse 3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. Every single one of us in this place would say, we want to have a strong house. In order for us to have a strong house, it has to be founded upon the person of Jesus. Our lives, personally, our families, our marriages, all need to be in Christ. We need to have those times when we enter into our home and we realize that our home is not what it should be. We need to stop. We need to back up. We need to go to the entrance to our home, the very door into our living area, and we need to pray. Lord, we want to commit this home to you. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus over our home. Lord, forgive us for not using our home for your glory. Lord, help us to honor you in all things, to our living room, to our bedrooms, to our bathroom, to our pantry, to our garage. We pray through our home, room by room, pleading the blood of Jesus, asking, Lord, to just remove any influences that would tear our home down, that would influence our family. And that is powerful. That's powerful. We need to do that. We need to be focused on that. But it requires effort. But listen, even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, change is never easy. And the older we get, the harder it becomes. Old people don't change well. I saw you shaking your head just because you're young. But the reality is we can be changed supernaturally. Old or young, we're always in that place where God will change us. If we honor him, it will just keep getting better spiritually speaking. Verse 5 talks about knowledge. In the book of Daniel, read an interesting verse. It says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Do you and I, do we want to do exploits in our world today? If we do, it begins in our home. That was the commission. Remember in Acts chapter 2, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. That's the key. Begins at home. Spreads to our community and to our fellowship, spreads to our state, spreads to our nation, spreads to the world. If we want to do great exploits, we just need to come to the knowledge of our God and the fact that he is all-powerful. In verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy way, and a multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. He that devises to do evil shall be called a mischievous person or mischievous. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Verse 6 is excellent guidance. We need to seek counsel as we make decisions. We need to pray together as families. But sometimes it's important for us to reach outside of that to those that we hold as godly men and women to whom we can ask for feedback. I'm looking at this, or I'm looking at that, or I'm considering this, or this is happening in my life. What do you think? How would you guide me? What was your counsel? The scripture says there's success in many counselors. So often we find ourselves isolated because we don't want to expose ourselves and those needs which we have to others. But it is in that very exposure that we find strength, that we find the answers that we're looking for. How often has someone spoken to you about a verse that the Lord spoke to them about, and it was exactly what you needed to hear about something that you were dealing with in your life? That's how God works. It's frankly supernatural. We need to learn how to do battle in the Lord's strength. We have example after example in Scripture of those who did that very thing, leading to great victory. Esther did the battle in the Lord's strength as they fasted and as they prayed and as she went before the king, who then intervened. She could have lost her life, but she sought the Lord first and then she went. David, Hezekiah, Daniel, there's example after example of those who sought the Lord, who sought counsel and saw great victory. You and I, the key really is to avoid personal agendas. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. When I began to develop my own agenda rather than the Lord's agenda, that's problematic, and it's going to be painful. And perhaps you as well have experienced the pain of having our own agendas, of not seeking the Lord and moving out before it was time to move out. And he says there, don't be a mischievous person. In other words, don't be a troubling one. Don't stir up strife. Be the one who is the godly man, the godly woman who is there, who can give counsel when it's time. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are already to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? You know, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be times when we hit the wall. If you've ever done any running, you know there's that terminology about hitting the wall, where runners will get to the point where they're ready to collapse. They just don't think that they can go on. And then somehow they press through that and they are able to finish the race. And that really is a wonderful picture. For us, it's not a way out of the trial, but rather it's a way through the trial. When we think we're going to hit the wall, when we think we're going to go down, that's when we need to cry out to the Lord, who would remind us, as he did Paul, when Paul prayed for relief from the thorn in his flesh. He says, I sought the Lord three times in this, and the Lord said, no. Why? Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. We are weak people. We confess it. We all confess it, but our God is strength. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When we begin to find ourselves weary and discouraged, we just simply need to remember what our Savior went through for us. He laid it all on the line for us. The one who knew no sin, the scripture says, became sin for us. That's powerful. That's a powerful thing, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. We just need to take note, too, of that struggling individual and not turn away. When the Lord brings people across our path, we need to, if he brings revelation or clarity to us of that person's struggle or need, we need to do what we can to minister into their lives. We can have all sorts of excuses, but the bottom line is God knows our hearts. And if he brings that person across our path, then we need to take time to minister to them. Verse 13 says, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it, when there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Solomon would say, you know, you need to continue to hunger after that which is sweet, knowledge in this case, in order to learn and to grow, because there is a reward in success and failure. There was a book years ago which was called Failure, the Backdoor to Success. failure is not necessarily a bad thing. Failure can teach us a lot about our own tendencies to do our own thing, but also about God's grace and ministry into our lives. Moses failed for the first two-thirds of his life. For the first 80 years of his life, Moses essentially was a failure. But it was through that failure then that God stripped away his own sufficiency, self-sufficiency, so that when he showed up on the desert and Moses turns aside to see the burning bush, he's ready to hear the message. He's ready, well, almost ready, to take the commission to go back to Egypt to be the one who leads the Exodus to see the deliverance of the people of Israel. But it was a long journey and a difficult one for him. And perhaps you're on that journey too. We need to be in that place of realizing if we don't give up, that time when we're ready to give up, if we don't give up, maybe it's the next step where we realize the revelation that God is going to do an amazing thing, or he does that amazing thing. How many times have we found ourselves thinking, you know what, I'm tired. I don't think I'm going to go to church today. I'm just going to kick back and take it easy and just get refreshed. And the Lord says, go to church. You go to church, and it's as if the message and everything that's shared through that time at the fellowship is focused directly on you, is giving you exactly what you needed, and the Lord knew it. It's those times when we want to kick back and stray away that we need to press on even harder. Experience, which is teachableness, he talks about experience there, that we find from experience or teachableness, it provides stability in adversity. Stability in adversity. He goes on there in verse 17, rejoice not when your enemy falls. Have you ever taken a certain amount of solace when you see somebody that has not treated you well, or you would consider maybe an enemy, when they are going through hard times and you're going, yes, so glad. Lord counsels us about that. Rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displeases him and he turn away his wrath from him. For there shall be no reward to the evil man, and the candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. We should not take joy in the suffering of others, friend or enemy. We need to see things from an eternal perspective when observing the evil one going through those difficult times. Those that looked on to Saul's life in the book of Acts, when they saw him persecuting the church, seeing Christians killed at his direction and put into prison, an enemy for all intents and purposes from the human perspective. And yet God had a greater plan. The one that we look at and say is unreachable is the very one that God wants to use for his glory. Perhaps you were one of those in your earlier life. And God said, I've got a plan for you, and I'm going to use you. And other people are blown away when they find out that you came to know Jesus. Really? But that's how God works. You and I, we need to rejoice in right things. We need to pray for those who we would consider our enemies. It says, the scripture says, we are to pray for those who despitefully use us. Wow. That's supernatural, right? We don't want to pray for them. Our prayer might be, Lord, you said vengeance is mine. May I be your rod in that situation. But that's not our heart, should not be our heart. Verse 21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both? For their calamity shall rise suddenly. So true. Don't hang out with those who are always looking for the new thing. The next new thing. The next thing in the body of Christ. We see winds of doctrine blow through the church regularly. People are looking for change, a new thing. Solomon would say, listen, there's nothing new under the sun. And we need to know and understand that. We need to trust the Lord. We need to rely upon the Lord. We need to follow his word. And we need to avoid those, he says, who are subject to change, always looking for the new thing. Verse 23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that says unto the wicked, you are righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. Our judicial system and our government needs to hear those verses. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. You know, we're coming up on this election year. We need to be praying for godly leaders. That God will put those in who will follow godly principles, who will see our nation turn back to the Lord. Listen, that's our only hope as a nation. Because our nation is perilously close to a total collapse at every level, spiritually, materially, emotionally. All of it's unfolding before our eyes, and we just need to pray diligently. Every man shall kiss his lips, verse 26, and give a right answer. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without a cause, and deceive not with your lips. Say not, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. The Lord says to us, number one, at the beginning of verse 27, it says, we need to make sure to provide for the necessities of life before pursuing the extras. We've all met people who are looking for the next big thing, the next big deal, where they're going to have a windfall, rather than simply being diligent in the work that they have before them. We're told that we're not to work on getting even. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says to us, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That is good counsel and timely in our day. Verse 30, I went by the field of a slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Even as progress comes a little at a time, so does deterioration. And that is true not only in the material world, but in the spiritual realm. There's no such thing as a static Christian life. We're either moving forward or going backwards. That's the way it works. It requires daily attention. There is a routine that's involved. The field that we read about here did not begin in ruin. It happened over time. And the same is true in our lives, spiritually speaking. Deterioration happens a little at a time. Sometimes it's almost imperceptible. And we need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to be diligent in pursuing the Lord. We need to have a routine. That's why we encourage to read through the Bible every year. To start in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and read through Revelation 22. It's an easy thing. 3 chapters a day and 5 on the weekends, and you're through the Bible in a year. Or if there's, and there are lots of other programs, but the point is, it becomes part of your routine of getting into the Word. And as you're there, then you can pray and ask the Lord for guidance and for direction and for provision. We need to do that personally and corporately. You see, rest is good, but ultimately, laziness will lead to poverty. Lord, help me not to be lazy either materially in my daily life or spiritually. Help me to pursue you, Lord. Help me to follow you, even as your word says, with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because as I do that, I'm going to be blessed. The Lord's going to be blessed. And those around us are going to be blessed as well. Not much wrong with that. So let's purpose to be those men and women of routine, if you will, that are disciplined in following after the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. We thank you for your revelation in our lives, Lord, how we need that day by day. We thank you, Father, that you have promised to deliver us complete. You've promised to work in us that which is to will and to do of your good pleasure. And yet, Lord, you've given us the opportunity to run the race, to choose to run the race, Father. You've given us free will, and we thank you for that as well. I pray, Lord, tonight that as we consider these things that we've read in Proverbs 23 and 24, that you would seal to our hearts, each of us, those things which we need to hear, know, and understand to be the men and women that you have created us to be the instruments, Lord, that you have designed to bring you glory, to see your kingdom built. I pray, Lord, that we would not become weary, that we would not faint in the day of adversity, as our strength doesn't rely upon our own resources, but upon yours. Lord, we do praise you and honor you. Lord, we thank you for calling us your own. I pray the Lord would renew your strength today as you wait upon him, that you would mount up with wings of the eagles, that you would be able to run and not faint. I pray that the Lord would use you for his glory and that you would rejoice in that. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.